I would at this time like to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 5. As I am going to take these qualities of wisdom and treat them from the Proverbs week by week. Certainly, if there's anything that the Proverbs speak to with respect to wisdom, it's certainly purity, being pure in life. So many warnings about that, especially in the early pages of the Proverbs. You know, we need wisdom. God's law is the expression of His desires, and wisdom is their practice. We need to know how to practice the Word of God in our life. And so wisdom helps us to do that. So we want to gain that wisdom now as we give attention to the Word of God. Hear then this chapter. My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion and your lips may reserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. Now then, my sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, or you will give your vigor to others and your years to the cruel one. And strangers will be filled with your strength, and your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien. And you groan at your final end when your flesh and your body are consumed. And you say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart spurned reproof. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? The ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. He will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing. Father, it's clear from the warning in these words that it's fairly common for people to hear words of reproof and instruction and then simply to ignore them and go their own way and afterwards face the pain of having not listened. God, I pray that would not be true of us, that we would hear this call to purity and we would heed it by the way that we live, by how we behave, by what we do. Help us, as James has also said, to prove ourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Help us, Father, to fear you and practice wisdom. For I ask it in Christ. Amen. Well, more than ever, the church needs the character that godly wisdom produces. We need to be a place of character. I have really two thoughts behind that statement. First of all, the moral fabric of our land is unraveling before our eyes. And we should be alarmed, really alarmed at what is going on around us. I mean, you can just look at the news from this week. It should be enough to convince you. Look at the highest places of our land. One of our government agencies is being investigated by Congress because of the lavish and lewd party they held in Las Vegas at taxpayers' expense. While the Secret Service of our land has been exposed for employing the not-so-secret service of prostitutes, 21 in number, down in the nation of Colombia when they were supposed to be protecting our presidency. It's an epidemic. It's everywhere. It's in the highest places of our land, and it's on our streets. Teenagers are regularly showing their immorality and impurities. They have flash mobs showing up at convenience stores, 15, 20, 30 kids at a time, all just flooding into a store, grabbing what they want, laughing, stuffing things in their pockets and running out of the stores before the clerks there have any idea of what to do and before the police can arrive. Social and political commentator Peggy Noonan noted in an article that she said America's crisis of character, every story that has broken through the past few weeks has been about who we are as a people, and they are all disturbing. A tourist is beaten in Baltimore. Young people surround him and laugh. He's pummeled, stripped, and robbed. No one helps because they're too busy taping it on their smartphones. And that's the land in which we live, based upon those events. But the need for character is not only because of the problems out in the world. The church has grown dull and lax in her morality. Her sense of the need to have Christ-like character is diminishing. I don't think God's people really believe the scriptures when it say without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Because we are to be a people who grow in that holiness and who grow in that Christ-likeness. There is virtually no difference in the morality and character of people going to church from their neighbors around them. And as the Lord of the church asked rhetorically, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is worthless, our Lord said. When the salt, when the church loses its saltiness, its moral fiber and character. And so we need character that flows forth from godly wisdom, as James explained it, as we saw there. You might have noticed that as he was talking about the wisdom that's from above, he's contrasting that with the earthly or the worldly wisdom. And he describes that wisdom, did you notice, as earthly, natural, and demonic. Earthly, natural, and demonic. That false wisdom flows from our three great enemies, doesn't it? Earthly, the world. Natural, the flesh. Demonic, the devil. We see so often the expressions of that kind of wisdom around us, and even in the church. But we need the wisdom that's from above. And as he said, the first quality of that wisdom is purity. It's purity. When he's using that word in the book of James, purity, it is a word that means chaste. It's a word that denotes an innocency, a holiness, a word that in the New Testament is regularly associated with moral purity and marital fidelity. And the book of James is filled with the Old Testament. Our students, a few weeks ago, as we were looking at this book, we noted that the book of James refers to 22 of the 39 books of the Old Testament. Those five chapters, 22 of the Old Testament books are on the mind of James as he's writing it. And first and foremost, really, among them all is Proverbs, as James is the Proverbs of the New Testament, is the Proverbs of the Old Testament. He's thinking about the Proverbs as he's describing wisdom. He had to be, because it's really when we come into the book of Proverbs that we see the emphasis. If we're going to be a wise people, we're going to be a pure people. That we have to have purity of life in order to be those who are wise. And we see in this book of Proverbs that wisdom is contrasted with adultery. And now I've got to ask, why is that? Why is wisdom seen as kind of the opposite of adultery? Why is it that heavenly wisdom is first pure? Well, I want to look at the qualities of purity that were given here in this chapter, and I want to note three of them. The first quality that we see about purity is this, is that purity avoids the allure of adultery. Purity avoids the allure of adultery. I pointed out to the young people time and again, I'm going to keep doing it as long as I have breath, that the book of Proverbs is written to people on the verge of adulthood or in early adulthood years, primarily. And you see Solomon as a father wanting the heart of his child over and over again, almost every chapter in these beginning portions start off with my son. And then some expression like we see here in verse 1, give attention to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding. Solomon is crying out for the ear of his son. He wants his son to pay attention to what he has to say. He wants him to be concerned about his life, about his character. He wants him to be a person who is discerning, who knows how to observe, as it says there in verse 2, discretion. He wants him to be a person through whose lips flow forth knowledge and wisdom, that they're found on the lips of his children. Because if he doesn't have wisdom on his lips, notice whose lips he's going to start paying attention to, the lips in verse 3 of an adulteress. Because they're dripping with honey. And isn't that interesting? The Bible, when it wants to talk about wisdom, describes it as honey. It's sweet and alluring. And here, the adulteress is described in much the same way. Matter of fact, throughout this opening pages of the Proverbs, that contrast continues. And it's really heightened in chapter 9. I want you to go over to chapter 9 of Proverbs for a moment. Basically, what Solomon's doing with his teenage boy or his young man is he's putting two women before him. There's two women that are vying for your attention, young man. Who are you going to give yourself to? That's the question. Two women. Which one are you going to listen to and follow and be enthralled with her charms? Chapter 9, first two verses, we see that wisdom is one of those women, Lady Wisdom. She has built her house. She's hewn out her seven pillars. She's prepared her food. She's mixed her wine. She has set her table. She's preparing for you to come. And then she extends the invitation in verses 4 and 5. Whoever is naive, let him turn and hear. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come, eat of my food and drink of the wine I've made. She wants to feed you and nourish you and help you through this world so that you can be spared its pains and its sorrows. But there's another woman. We see her in verse 13. Go to chapter 9, verse 13. And this is Lady Folly, woman of folly. And notice, she's boisterous. She's naive. She knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house on a seat by the high places of the city. She hasn't prepared anything. All she wants is your destruction. And so she says, though, the same thing to you, verse 16. Whoever is naive, let him turn and hear. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, it isn't wisdom that she offers. She says, cheat a little bit. Steal a little bit. For stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But the warning there. You go into her, know that the dead are there. That her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Two ladies before you. With which one will you be attracted? To which one will you fall to her allures and her beckonings? If you're not careful, you'll suffer the consequences that we see in chapter 5 and also is expressed in chapter 7, where it says about the adulteress with persuasive words. She led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, like an arrow that pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. So are you going to listen to the voice of Satan through these women, through the adulterous woman folly? Or are you going to hear and heed the voice of Christ who says to you, my sons, my daughters, listen to me. Pay attention to what I have to say. You see, that's really at the heart of what it means to be wise. Is what is your heart being attracted to? What is it that you want? Who are you listening to? Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and listen to me and they follow me and I give them eternal life. But those who are not listening to the wisdom of the Lord are listening to this worldly and earthly wisdom to their own destruction. I wonder, as you think about what you've been listening to this week, what is it that you've wanted to listen to this week? Not just what you listen to, but when you're thinking about, I have some time and I can listen and I can hear something or I can see something, what is it that your heart is wanting to listen to and wanting to hear? What's your passion? What flames your heart and desire? I mean, is it honestly going to the Word of God and really wanting to see more of Christ and more of the Lord and hear from Him and hear wisdom and learn from Him? And that's what you've really invested time and energy toward this week? I hope so. I hope so. We're living in an idolatrous age. There are so many temptations all right at our fingertips, in our pockets, all the time. I know the urges those can bring upon a heart and a mind. The music, the movie, the website is just calling, calling, calling. And we so quickly, with desire in our free time, turn to them. Rather than really remembering what the Scriptures say, it's those who meditate on the Word of God day and night that shall be blessed and be those who are considered to be wise. Look back at chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. If we don't walk in the ways of wisdom, there's great warnings here. This adulteress, her feet go down to death, her steps take hold of Sheol. She doesn't ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. How much time have you spent pondering life this week? Thinking about where you're headed, where your path is going, and how God needs to guide you and lead you along a path of holiness and purity. You see, purity avoids the allure of adultery. And it also has another quality that Solomon is warning his son about. Purity also counts the cost of covenant breaking. Purity counts the cost of covenant breaking. There are great warnings in here, in this chapter and in this portion of the Proverbs, about the pains of violating marital bonds. And what I want you to think about here for a moment is, where does that start? Where does it start that someone would get enthralled with another woman or with pornography or with something else that's going to ultimately destroy their life? Where does it start? Friends, it starts with what you're drinking into your soul. And you need to realize that whatever you're bringing into your mind and bringing into your life, it's always impacting you. It's going through your eyes or through your ears, right down and settling into your heart. And whatever you're putting in is eventually, as you sow it into your heart and into your life, is going to be coming back out. Just like I told the children, seeds that you're sowing are going to produce some type of fruit. And that's why then we are warned against the by giving us this cost of covenant breaking. And so we have to be very careful, very careful. What is adultery? What does it mean when we start talking about adulterating a marriage or adulterating a soul? Often our minds run to the actual actions. But what's taking place first and foremost? It's drinking in the thoughts and ideas of this world. If you're outside working, it's a hot, miserable day, you're sweating, you want a glass of cold water. Somebody brings you out that glass of cold water, but right before it reaches your hands and your lips, they drop some motor oil or something worse into that cup of cold water and hand it to you. Are you going to drink it? No, you're not going to drink it. Because it's been adulterated. It's been adulterated. And we're allowing the ideas and thoughts and things of this world, its immoralities and its lust, into our minds, into our hearts. We are adulterating those hearts of ours. And we don't realize it, but we are sowing the seeds that could eventually produce horrible, terrible fruit. Those who commit adultery in thoughts of fantasies, words of sexual connotation, deeds that get committed against the marriage bonds and defile their lives, they are bringing adultery, bringing things into a marriage or into a soul where they don't belong. You can live in impurity whether you're single or married. You can live and adulteration before the Lord. One of the things we need to realize is that there are consequences to this. Look at verse 9. He says, "Son, if you don't listen to me and stay away from the adulteress, then here's what's going to happen to you. You'll give vigor to others, your years to the cruel one. And the things that you've worked so hard for, the goods around you, they're going to be dispensed to other people. They'll go into the house of an alien. And then when it all comes to an end, here's what you're going to be doing at the end of your days. You're going to be groaning in your own body, experiencing the pains as your flesh and your body are consumed. I've heard Christians deny that such things as STDs and AIDS are punishment for sin of immorality. But think about it for a minute. Can there be any doubt that AIDS or syphilis or gonorrhea are judgments for violating the law of God? I mean, how can we doubt this? Those are diseases, bodily diseases, that attack people committing certain violations of the law of God. And if they stopped doing it in a generation, many of these things would be wiped out. But because they continue to be practiced, we see their spread. These diseases don't think. These diseases don't say, oh, there's someone committing immorality, I'll go hop on them. They're coming from someone who sees. Someone who thinks. Someone who desires an awakening among people. Paul told the Corinthians, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? I imagine those Secret Service guys thought they were having a good time the day before all this broke. They were thinking, look what we got away with. Look at the fun that we had. They're not thinking that anymore. But they're only facing the civil consequences of their sin. Just the civil and social consequences of their sin. I wonder what their home lives are like this morning. I wonder what their wives are saying to them. Their children are thinking about their fathers. I wonder what the liberal churches where they're going are doing with them about right now. Even the world is saying that shouldn't have happened. Has finally gotten gross enough and dangerous enough that even the world recognizes that there's something wrong with it. Do you? Do I? Flee from sexual immorality in any form. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. And again, verses 12 through 14. Those who have heard these warnings again and again in this congregation, there have been many people seated here on Sunday mornings who haven't listened to me or listened to whoever was preaching that day. Because I have warned you. I have warned you against the vileness of pornography. I have warned you against the vileness of sexual sin. And yet they still have gone out and they've done it and they have faced the horrible consequences of it. Are you listening this morning? Are you going to listen, or are you going to come to that day? You will come to that day if you don't listen, where you will say, verse 12, how I have hated instruction. And my heart spurned reproof. I didn't listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I was in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. There's a word of hope there, though, isn't there? You notice in verse 14, it says almost. I was almost in utter ruin. What do you say to someone has committed adultery? Who's viewing pornography? Who's delighting in fantasy romances in his or her head? Who's captivated by the things of this world? What do you say to them? Well, again, I call you this morning to count the cost of covenant breaking. Count the cost of covenant breaking. No adulterer shall enter the kingdom of God, but in Christ there is hope. You can be almost an utter ruin, about to fall into death and Sheol, but there is hope in Jesus. And you're used to thinking about that, aren't you? You know that with Christ there's forgiveness. Maybe you've gone to Him so many times. You've asked for forgiveness, but then you go right back out and repeat the sin. You can't keep doing that. You're adulterating your life, and there's going to be horrible consequences. So you think, well, how can I change this? How can I view this differently? I don't know what to do to you or do for you. Except maybe just ask you this morning, would you please just ponder once again the cross at Calvary? Maybe if you need to be thinking of it in this manner this morning, would you remember how Jesus died for you on the cross? He was naked when He hung there. Why? To take away shame. To take away guilt. To show you that He's willing to identify with your vileness. And to take it upon His pure and holy being and body. And can you look at your Savior, who is willing to die in that manner for you, and continue to go back to these allures that the world is offering? And then remember who was the first person to see Jesus resurrected. Gospels make it very clear. And also the first one to really not only just see Him, but comprehend what had happened. Mary Magdalene, who was such a prostitute that she was demon-possessed. And yet Christ cleansed her. Christ changed her heart. When her Lord was taken away from her in death, even then she wanted to be with Him. And then to see Him raised to life. You remember the gospel? She falls down and just starts clinging to His feet. Mary, stop clinging to me, He said. And go and tell the others that you have seen me, that you have seen the Lord. And friends, that's what you're giving up. If you remain in your adulteries, you can't be seeing the Lord. When you put them away, you seek wisdom. You keep tracing biblical wisdom back. It always takes you to its source. Jesus. whom are the fountains of wisdom for the people of God? Count the cost of your covenant-breaking friend. Count the cost of your covenant-breaking. Remember, there's one who paid the price for it. Return to Him. Return to Him. If you ask Jesus to release the grip that sinful, lustful habits have upon your heart, and you do that sincerely, you're just crying out for deliverance, He'll come to you. He'll come to you and set you free. Every time He will. He'll come to you. And one final quality. It's a lot of warnings when you start talking about this subject. But there's also a positive reinforcement, because we really learn from here, beginning in verse 15, is that purity drinks from the delights of discipline. Purity drinks from the delights of discipline. You see, this water illustration is not mine, it's God's. Drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. What we need to be doing is learning how to delight in the discipline of marriage and delight in the discipline of following the Lord as He has told us to do, whether we're married or whether we're single. And if we're married, we can practice this immediately. And if we're single, we're preparing ourselves, if God's going to call us into marriage, to be pure so that we can enter into that marriage in that way. And if we're not going to be married someday, those marrying years are past us, or that's not God's plan for us, we can practice this in our relationship with Christ and with others in the church. But we're told here, what we're told to do here is to delight in the wife that God gives to one. Those who reject adultery can instead give their wholehearted devotion to their own wife and family. And they're really showing the contrast between the ways of the world, which tells you to go and just grab what you can and get what you want, versus training yourself and disciplining yourself to be satisfied in what God has for you. I want to ask you men, ask you young engaged people, or those who are heading in that direction. Men, do you tolerate your wife, or do you rejoice in her? Is she your delight? Someone might say, well, you know, if you had a wife like mine, her nagging, her complaining, her fading beauty, always tired, you'd kind of laugh at the idea of being exhilarated in her anymore. But to those that say, if you had a wife like mine, most often, those who say you have a wife like mine, it's because she has a husband like you. Do you appreciate your wife? Do you treat her like a garden that needs to be cared for and loved? Like a vine that needs to be treated with tenderness and care? So many wives grow discouraged or get weak or worn out because their husbands aren't giving them the love that they're commanded in the Scriptures to give. And a man who gives his love to his wife will see her blossoming under that love. Cultivate your garden. Water it tenderly. Find a way this week, once again, just to delight in your wife. And don't say to yourself, well, he's just doing that, or she'll think he's just doing that because the pastor said to do it. Don't worry about that. Your wife will be glad. Any attention you show to her, she'll be glad. But bring it from the heart and love her and delight in her. If you young people want to be miserable have a horrible life ahead of you, then marry the wrong person. Marry the wrong person. Someone who doesn't really have a vibrancy of life for Christ. But just titillate your eyes or make you feel good, whatever it is. You can marry an adulteress or an adulterer. You young ladies, involve your fathers and have them examine the man that you're marrying and make sure that his moral quality is impeccable. And if it's not, flee from him. Flee from immorality. If you're with a man or thinking about a man who's struggling with pornography or has other issues like that in his life, you need to get away from him. Now, that doesn't mean he's a hopeless cause, but it could mean that. You need to flee from him. And you young men, do not think for a moment that that little snatch on the computer screen isn't going to impact your life. By trading in the lasting delights that God has designed for you in marriage for the cheap, whorish substitutes on a computer screen will lead you to suffer the very things that you're being warned about here. I read an interesting post the other day where it said, the name of the post was, "Pixels Are People." And this man was describing, it's actually in our Australian church where Zachary's father is a pastor. He was in Australia. He was getting ready to move to America, and he had made friendships over the internet. I'd never seen these people. And we got over here, he said, "You know, I did develop a relationship with them across the internet. Now, it wasn't as satisfying as being with them in person, but I had a relationship with them." And then some others began to comment then, "You know, that works in the negative way as well. You're giving yourself. There are people in those images. That's somebody's wife. It's somebody's daughter that you're looking at. You're giving your heart away and corrupting your life. In such a cheap and stupid way. Flee from immorality of any sort and kind, if you really want to be someone who is considered to be wise." Why, again, is there this contrast in the scriptures between wisdom and adultery? Because ultimately it's showing who has your heart and who you are listening to. Are you listening to the world, to Lady Folly, or are you listening to wisdom? Are you listening to Christ? Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we ask this morning that you would captivate us. But God, we confess before you that our hearts, instead of being guarded, we've allowed into that garden of our heart impurities and worldly ways of thinking. We've allowed into our minds images and idolatries that don't belong there because they weren't created to possess them. And so we ask for the cleansing that Jesus and Jesus alone through His Spirit can bring. And Father, I pray if there's any struggling here today with any of these issues, that you'd help them to flee from them and run to Christ. If they need help, Father, so often I know the shame of sexual immorality can keep the people of God from seeking out help among other Christians. And so they try to deal with it on their own, even as they sink. God, please help the folks here in this congregation to know that there are people they can trust. Help the young ladies seek out an older woman who can help them. Help the young men go to their fathers and elders and seek the help that they need so that they can live upright and holy before you. Put those desires deep within their soul, I pray, O God. Cleanse your church, and may we more and more reflect your Son. For I ask and pray this in his name. Amen.